All right, let's open up in prayer, please. Heavenly Father, thank you for tonight. Thank you for everybody here, for bringing them out. Pray that they would be attentive. Pray that we would take the text to heart, and that your Holy Spirit would teach us tonight. Pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. All right, we are going to be in 1 John, obviously. 1 John chapter 2. We have finished chapter 1. We are now moving into chapter 2, and we're going to cover the first two verses of chapter 2. The title of the message tonight is, He is the propitiation for our sins, our advocate, Jesus Christ the righteous. That is all word for word from the verses that we're going to study tonight. Right, so I didn't get too original with my title. I took it right from what John said because I thought it summed it up better than any clever title I could come up with. I'm usually good with clever titles. I like my clever titles. I stayed with the text tonight. Right, and I think you'll see why as we go through it. A lot packed into these two verses, just like we've been covering the last several weeks. John packs a lot of stuff into two, three, four verses. And so there's not a lot of places, well, there probably is a lot of places, where you can take two verses out of the Bible and you can go on a whole sermon on two verses. That's what we're going to do here tonight. All right, so let's read our text for tonight in chapter 2. If you don't have a Bible, you can read it on the screen. 1 John chapter 2, starting in verse 1. My little children, he's addressing people that he loves, my little children. These things write I unto you, that you sin not. And if any man sin, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ the righteous. And he is the propitiation for our sins, and not for ours only, but also for the sins of the whole world. There's a lot of gospel in those two verses right there. So our text tonight has 3 points, right? And this is what we're going to cover as we go through. Number one, don't sin. It's pretty simple. Don't sin. He gets right to the point. Don't do it if you can help it. Now, he knows, because we talked about this last week, he's not saying that Christians never sin. Remember, he's not saying that we get saved and all of a sudden our sin is gone. He made clear in the last, at the end of chapter 1, that that's not what he was saying. So the second point is, if you do sin, and that probably should be when you do sin, because we all do, do not despair. Don't get weary. Don't get depressed. Don't beat yourself up to no end if you commit a sin. And then 3, you're not the only one Jesus died for. We're going to talk about how that last verse in chapter 2 applies to the whole world. So sin not, he says in chapter 2, verse 1. Hey, sin not. Just don't sin. Here's what I'm writing here to you for, that you won't sin. I think that's pretty simple, but it's a pretty strong statement. It's one that's easier said than done, right? We can tell ourselves over and over again, all right, I'm not going to sin anymore. And then like 30 seconds later, you sin again, right? It's something that we're constantly dealing with, but it should be something that we're very aware of. So we're going to break this up into kind of 3 subsections here. So 3 important facts about sin. Number 1, sin is insubordination against God. What does insubordination mean?
Rebellion.
Yes, you don't listen. You are rebellion. You are. There was a football player once that they interviewed, and he was one of these guys that got suspended all the time because he was in trouble all the time. No, not him. Even worse than him. And they asked him, what have you learned? And you know, are you going to be better now? And he said, well, I was just at that point. I was young. I was just being rebellion. So he was just being rebellion. So don't be rebellion. There's a grammar error there if anybody was not paying attention. Thanks. It's like a grenade. You got to throw it and wait a few seconds before it hits you. So sin is insubordination against God. It is rebellion against God. It means that you know insubordination is not innocent. I didn't know. My bad. Insubordination is you know the rules. You know you're getting to get in trouble when you break the rules, and yet you break them anyway. That's what insubordination is, right? Number 2, sin is very serious. I think we all know that, but John is going to reiterate that here, that sin is a serious thing. It's not something to be taken lightly. So when he talks about not despairing because of sin, he's not saying, oh, don't worry about sin. It's not a big deal. Sin's a very big deal. And then the third part, John is very clear that the Word of God or Scripture is what can overcome sin. And that's the reason he's writing this letter. So, if we start with our point number 1, sin is insubordination against God. Right? So, in other words, sin is man's refusal to submit to God's law. We could probably say that a great number of the world, people of the world, are insubordinate to God's law. Not many people in this world are grieved by their sin. That's kind of where we are. Most people don't think sin is a big deal. Most people don't take sin seriously. But if we thought about this, remember the end of chapter 1 when it talked about when we deny our sinful nature, we call God a liar. Does everybody remember when we covered that back at the end of chapter 1? So John is saying here, when you deny your sin, you're calling God a liar. When you continuously sin and you have no remorse about it, you're insubordinate to God. And we talked about how, you know, calling somebody a liar, like we would never walk up to our parents and call them a liar. We would never walk up to a teacher and call them a liar. If it was somebody that you truly loved and respected, if it was somebody that you truly loved and respected, you wouldn't be insubordinate either. You know, you are, you know, I'm not saying we're perfect and that I've never been insubordinate to an authority figure. Okay, don't believe me. That's not the case. All right. But if it's somebody that, even in my most rebellious times, right, if it was somebody that I had respect for, then I made sure I wasn't insubordinate, right? If it was somebody that I cared about, I made sure I wasn't insubordinate, if there was a relationship there. So if we claim to have a relationship with Christ, if we claim to have fellowship with God, then insubordination against him should come as, like, just horrible stuff to us. We should really rebel against that rebellion if that's the case. So this leads us to the case that sin is really serious. And John is going to give us three reasons why sin should be taken really seriously. Much more seriously than the world takes it today. So I had like the big ones, now I've got the little Roman numeral ones. That's 1, 2, and 3 in Roman numerals if anybody wants to follow along. Number one, sin insults the Lord Jesus Christ. Okay? It is an insult to him. It is a mockery of him. Number two, sin identifies us with the nature of Satan. Basically says you're like Satan, you're not like God. And then number three, sin can put you beyond the reach of hope. There is a point of no return with sin, and we'll talk about that in a minute. So if we go to the first one, if we skip ahead to chapter 3, 1 John chapter 3, verse 8, it says, "He that commits sin is of the devil, for the devil sins from the beginning. For this purpose the Son of God was manifested, that he might destroy the works of the devil." We cited this last week as well, that God was here to not just save you from sin, but to destroy sin altogether. Right? So that's what John says. Whoever commits sin is of the devil. Now, I don't really want to be considered of the devil at any point in time. Right? Christ came into the world and suffered to conquer sin. We talked about this last week. So whenever we sin, willfully sin, right? When we talked about this, we sin. We're going to fall into sin. When we willfully sin and are not grieved about it, when we know we're doing wrong and we do it anyway, that is a mocking of Christ on the cross. And you would say, well, I would never mock Christ. You know, I would never disrespect Jesus. I would never come out and blaspheme that. But that's what sin is. So if we are sinning willfully, you know, knowing that we're doing wrong, we do it anyway, we're basically telling Christ that the suffering you went through, the death you died on the cross, I know that's a big deal and all, but it's not enough to stop me from committing this sin. I'm going to do it anyway, right? That's what we're telling Christ when we do that. We're saying, I know you died to conquer sin, Lord. You know, I know you're the only one that can save me, but I really want to do this right now. I really want to look at this right now. I really want to talk about this person behind their back right now. I really want to make fun of this person right now. I really want to get in a fight right now. Whatever it is, whatever that sin may be, we could list off a laundry list here. We're telling Christ, I know you died for my sins and all, because I know you guys know that. You hear it every day. I know you did that and all, but I've got this to do right now. That's what we do. We throw them right under the bus at that point. That's a serious thing. So if we look back at 3:8 again, it says, "He that commits sin is of the devil." If we keep going through verse 9 in chapter 3, John says, "Whosoever is born of God does not commit sin, for his seed remains in him, and he cannot sin because he is born of God." Now again, this is not that you will never sin. This is your attitude about sin is totally different. You fight against it. You won't let it take over your life. Okay? Maybe one of the reasons that sin is taken so lightly is because truth isn't taught, even in church. Now, you don't have that excuse because I'm in church every Sunday and I know the truth gets taught. And at least in the classes I've witnessed, I know the truth gets taught here. If you're in a public school, your classrooms, this truth is not getting taught, all right? That doesn't mean you haven't heard it. It just means it's not getting taught on a daily basis there. In a lot of churches who we claim to teach the truth, this truth is not getting taught, that sin is a big deal, that sin is serious, that we need to be grieved over our sin. And remember, this is the group that John is fighting against, that Gnostic group that said that our bodies are evil anyway, so we should just go ahead and commit all the sins that we want. If we're saved, we're saved, and our bodies are garbage anyway, so let's just go ahead and defile them all we want. John's fighting against that as well. So people are taught today that the assurance of salvation really has nothing to do with whether you obey God or not. It's some words that you said. It's the church you attend on Sundays, right? It's those kinds of things get you saved. That's what the world's telling you. And in that case, if saving faith is just some words I prayed one time at a camp event, then that's a pretty weak faith, isn't it? That's a pretty flimsy foundation to be building our faith on. And yet, that is the dominant thing that we hear when we go out there in the world today, and not just the world, but the church itself. So if this is true, if salvation is just a weak little, you know, prayer thing, just a little thing that I said once, and now I just live my life however I want to, then we probably need to take 1 John just right out of the Bible, because he's going to offend anybody that will believe in that kind of salvation. He's not going to let you do that kind of wishy-washy, sort of halfway, sort of wussy sort of Christianity. Okay? He's not going to let that fly. So in verse 14 of chapter 3, he says, "We know that we have passed from death unto life because we love the brethren. He that loves not his brother abides in death." So this is a life and death issue that we're dealing with. So you can't have assurance of having passed out of death into life if you don't have any fruit. We talked about this last week too. There has to be evidence of salvation. You can't say, "Well, I did that camp event thing. I raised my hand. I came forward. And then I went home and nothing changed." If you went home and nothing changed, you don't have Christ. If you went home and you were exactly the same, nothing about your life changed, your outlook on life didn't change, the way you behaved didn't change, the language that you spoke didn't change, you're not in Christ. Right? And that would not be the politically correct way to address things, because we all want to make everybody feel nice and happy. But if there's no fruit, there's no Christ. And if you don't like that, then consider your toes stepped on. You know, I mean, I'm not going to apologize for that. That's something you need to know about. If it's not a life-changing thing, because those of us that know Christ in this room, you know him, because he's changed your life, because you're not the same as you were beforehand. And that's what John's saying. You can't just assume that you're in Christ and you're going to walk in the darkness all day long. That's what he's fighting against. So persistence in sin destroys the assurance of salvation. If you are intent on sinning, if you know you have a problem, whatever that problem may be, and you continually put yourself in situations to be committing that sin, and you don't have remorse about it, right? Now, I'm not saying you can't struggle with a sin. Right? We will all struggle with certain things in our lives, and that doesn't mean that you can't struggle. Don't misunderstand me. What I'm telling you is, if you can go and sin and sin and sin and you don't feel bad about it at all, you just keep doing it, that's the issue. Right? If you commit the sin and you are just crushed afterwards, you know it's wrong and you'd want to fix it and you're struggling with this sin, you've got to pray about that and you got to figure out how God can get you out of those situations. But if you can do it willfully and just recklessly, then we've got a problem. Then you don't have the fruit. You're either in him or you're in Satan. That's what John puts out here. This is black and white. There's no gray area in John's theology, and there's really no gray area in biblical theology. So let's turn over to John chapter 8. Let me give you an example from Jesus' ministry. Okay. John chapter 8, we're going to start in verse 39. And Jesus is talking to Jews. He's talking to Pharisees here. He's talking to other people that, you know, the authorities that are always trying to trip him up and have conversations. And we're not going to read the whole thing. We're just going to read these 6 verses. But this is what happens. He's talking to him, and he says in verse 39, "They answered him and said unto him," they're talking to Jesus, "Abraham is our father. Jesus saith unto them, if you were Abraham's children, you would do the works of Abraham." So they say, "Well, we don't need to follow you because we got Abraham. We're Jews. We're the chosen people. We follow Abraham." Well, Jesus says, "Well, okay, that's a good point. But you say you're children of Abraham, but you don't listen to Abraham because Abraham told you about me. So you can't be children of Abraham." So then they say in verse 40, "But now you seek to kill me." This is Jesus talking. "A man that hath told you the truth, which I have heard of God, This did not Abraham. Abraham never did this for you. You do the deeds of your father. Then said they to him, we be not born of fornication. We have one father, even God. So he says, you know, you do the deeds of your father. Oh, well, great, the Pharisees say, because our father's God, the father. That's our father. So we're in good shape, right? And then Jesus follows that up with, if God were your father, you would love me. How do we know that? Because I and the Father are one. If you love the Father, you would love me. So Jesus says, you would love me. For I proceeded forth and came from God. Neither came I of myself, but he sent me. Why do you not understand my speech, even because you cannot hear my word? And here's where he really hits him hard. And this is where we can connect it with John. You are of your father, the devil, and the lusts of your father you will do. He was a murderer from the beginning and abode not in the truth, because there is no truth in him. When he speaks a lie, he speaks of his own, for he is a liar and the father of it. And because I tell you the truth, you believe me not. So he says, Jesus says, I am one with the Father. If you love the Father, you would love me. You don't love me. It's kind of like a logic problem, right? I didn't really like geometry and whatnot. You know, that whole if this, then that. Right, kind of know where I'm coming from. You don't have to like it. I'm just know what I'm talking about. Just grasp the illustration, all right? If then, I just like to put given, you know, on all the proofs. That was the right answer on all of them, right? Given. I think that was it. You know, maybe that's why I didn't do so good in geometry. I got a B. I was pretty happy with it. But anyway, he says, if you were of the Father, you would hear my truth. But you don't, so logically then you are of the devil. Because you're either of the Father, you're either of God, or you're of the devil. There's no in-between. There's nobody that's kind of riding the fence on this one. You're on one team or the other. You may not even know you're on that other team, but you're on that other team if you don't hear my voice. So Jesus talks about this, and look at that, it's in the Gospel of John. John was right there to hear this. He's making connections in his own epistles to the people that he's writing to. So John makes it clear that there's a sin that puts a person beyond hope. Now that should perk you up a little bit. That should worry you a little bit. If not for yourself, then somebody that you know. Because John says that there's a habit of insubordination that becomes so strong that it overpowers your ability to confess sin. It overpowers your ability to repent sin. If you continually wallow in the mud, eventually it's going to be real hard to get that mud off of you. Makes sense. You know, the more you're in the dirt, the more dirt you pick up, eventually you don't even look like yourself anymore. Have you ever seen that? They do that, there's some soccer game they do over in England, and they play in like 4 feet of mud. Have you ever seen that? It's like on ESPN 8, the Ocho. It's the weirdest thing I've ever seen. But it actually makes soccer kind of interesting to me, so maybe it's a good thing. Soccer players aren't even paying attention tonight. Good. I'm glad somebody was paying attention. All right. I'm kidding. Come on. So, if you have that much mud, that much dirt, eventually you can't even get out of the mud anymore. And that's what John's saying. If you continually cover yourself in this filth, eventually all we're going to see is the filth, and you're not going to be able to fight your way out of that. All right? It's kind of like if you get gum on your shoe, and if you get it off right away, it's difficult, but it'll come off. But if you like leave it there for a week, you're never getting that gum off your shoe, right? That's what sin can do. It gets worse and worse. So back in 1:9, if you remember from last week, forgiveness is offered to everybody that confesses their sin. It says we're cleansed by the blood of Christ. But there's a depth and persistence of sin that can put you beyond the ability to confess. Because you guys have seen this probably in somebody that you know. If somebody gets into a bad habit and they start to, and it could be a major sin, it could be something small like, you know, doing their homework on time. It could be anything like that. But you get into a habit and it's very easy to just stay in that habit, especially if you kind of get away with something every now and then. You know, maybe you didn't do your homework one night and Mrs. Hawk was nice and didn't take it up that day. And then you're like, all right, I got away with that. So you don't do it another night. And you don't do it another night, and you don't do it another night. Next thing you know, you got 14 zeros, right? That's kind of what happens. And now you're in deep, and now you can't dig your way out of the hole. So, in other words, you get beyond the ability to see and feel your sin the way God does. Remember, that's what John said in chapter 1. You need to look at sin like God looks at sin. You need to be grieved by your sin. You need to be upset when you sin. You need to not be okay with the sin in your life. If you get to the point where you can't look at it like God does anymore, now we're in trouble. Now there's no possibility of a fruit of the Spirit because you've just choked out what you've got. You've grieved it or you've quenched it if you're saved, or maybe you were never saved at all. So there's a point of no return with sin. There's a place where you can go where God can say, all right, I'm done with you. And that should be the one that kind of keeps your attention. There is a point with everybody, right? And I'm not saying people can't get saved at any time, at any point in their lives, but we don't know when that point is in our own lives. We don't know when that point is in our relatives' lives, in our friends' lives. There comes a time when God can say, all right, I'm done with you. I've given you chance after chance after chance after chance, and that's it. Your heart's hard. You're done. Right? And that's the case with a lot of people, that the heart gets hard and they can't, and you're past the point of no return. Sin can take you to that point. So Paul talks about this in 1 Timothy 1:19-20. He says, some have rejected these and so have shipwrecked their faith, whom I have handed over to Satan to be taught not to blaspheme. I don't know about you, but I don't really want to be handed over to Satan. Paul basically says, I tried and I tried and I tried, and they will not listen to sound doctrine. So they're on their own. I've given them over to the world. You know, we'll see what happens to them now. They've burned the bridge. They've shipwrecked their faith. Right? And Paul talks about that. So John believes wholeheartedly that Scripture can combat and overcome sin. This is why he is writing this letter. If we go up to verse 4:6 in 1 John, he says, we are from God. Whoever knows God listens to us, but whoever is not from God does not listen to us. This is how we recognize the spirit of truth and the spirit of falsehood. Look at that statement. This is this could come across as an arrogant statement, couldn't it? Look at what he says. Whoever knows God listens to us, and whoever doesn't listen to us. So he basically says, I am speaking from God. And if you don't listen to me, then you don't listen to God. Now, does John have the right to do that? I would say yes. He was an apostle. He has been chosen to write the gospel, these letters, Revelation. He walked with the Lord. He's saying, I know God. And if anybody knows God, John knew him. John knew him right here in the flesh. And he says, if you don't listen to me, right, then you're not listening to the truth. And that sounds a little arrogant at the beginning. If people listen to what I say, they're of God. If they don't, they're of the world. It's a pretty good qualifying offer. I am what I'm writing you is the measuring stick. If you don't think this is truth, then you're not in God. Pretty bold statement. So it's the height of arrogance, unless it's true. Unless it's true, because if it's true, then it's absolute truth and everybody should buy it. Right? It's exactly what it is. It's not arrogant if he's speaking from the Holy Spirit. And we would all believe, I hope, that he is writing from this authority of God. John is not going to let you sit on the fence in this epistle. And God's not going to let you sit on the fence. He's not going to see you at judgment and go, you were kind of in the game. You kind of were interested. You know, oh yeah, you did go to church most of the time. Oh, you did show up for this and that. Oh, you did give a little bit of money, but you know, I know you didn't believe in Christ, but I'm gonna let you in. No, that's not how it works. You're either in or you're out. So either this book is the inspired word of God, or it's a crazy old man that thinks he knows everything. Right? That's essentially what we've got here. It goes back to a sermon Pastor Sean did about Christ a month and a half ago, when it talked about how you have to look at Christ, and people were calling him crazy. They were calling him a liar. They said he was possessed by the devil, right? And you can say that all you want, but and that's basically what we've got here. Here's a man saying he's one with the Father, saying he is God in the flesh. So you can, if you want to make the decision that he's a liar or a lunatic, you are free to make that decision. But we know that he's the Lord of heaven and earth. We know that he's the Word in flesh. And so we've got a decision to make. Everybody's got a decision to make. Either Jesus is who he says he is, or he's not. There's no, well, he was part, maybe he was this sometimes. No, he was either what he said he is, or he was not. And John is the same thing. Either you believe in this gospel, or you don't. There's no in between. So if 1 John is the Word of God, which we know it is, it's the explanation we need to know why John can claim something like this. Because the Word of God's powerful, and this book can conquer sin. This book, it gives you the rules, gives you the guidelines, gives you the instructions on what you have to do to live a holy life. But it doesn't just do it by osmosis. You know, you can't just hold the book up and hope that it sinks in. You actually have to open it up. You actually have to read it. You know, and not like drift off and read the same verse like 14 times in a row, you know, when you're tired in the middle of the night. You actually have to read it, You actually have to study it. You actually have to memorize things. You know, the memory verses we do in class here every day or every week, there's a purpose to that. It's not just to come in and make you memorize something once a week. There is a purpose to it. You'd be amazed at how much effort goes into picking the verses that you guys memorize here at Berean. You know, it's not like, think about it, if you do one a week, I mean, how many school weeks do we have? Like 30, 36 or something? So think about that. How many verses are in the Bible? I don't even know. A little more than 36, right? If you memorized one verse a week, every week, even outside of school, you'd be at 52. And how much of that would even crack the Bible? You'd be in like a chapter and a half, you know? You wouldn't even be close. So there's a lot of thought that goes into your memory verse stuff. And you should do it seriously on your own as well. There's a bit of a challenge for you. You should take that as seriously as the pastoral staff does when we select verses. Right? It is it's not something we just come up with for 15 minutes. How about this one and this one and this one? We actually talk about it. We actually consider it. It's important. And if you'll use it, it will help you in your walk. Now, John goes to say, he writes, if any man sin, we have an advocate with the Father. In other words, he's saying, don't despair when you sin, because he wants them to make sure that they're not misunderstanding. When he says that if you sin, you're of the devil, and if you don't, then you're of God, that you cannot sin if you're of God, he doesn't mean that you're going to be perfect. What he doesn't want them to misunderstand that, right? He's saying there's hope. He's saying you're gonna slip up. Some things are going to happen. And if you're in Christ, you're going to work your tail off to fix it, because you're not going to be okay with that. But don't despair. Don't feel like you are worthless if you are struggling with something. Right? So here's the thing. Again, wait a minute. John just talked about the whole reason why he gave them this letter was so they wouldn't sin. And then he turns around and says, yeah, but if you do, don't despair. So again, he's going to make sure, it seems like, he's just described how serious sin is. Sin is serious. You're with the devil if you do this. Don't do it. Children of God, don't sin. And you should flee from it, you know, get away from that sin. And then, doesn't it seem like he just gave us a get-out-of-jail-free card? You know, play Monopoly, all right? It seems like that's what he's just done. Okay, but if you do sin, don't worry about it, because you've got an advocate. So let's make sure that we don't understand that, or we don't misunderstand that. That's not what he's saying. He's not saying, oh, well, go ahead and sin all you want, you know, because you've got grace, so it doesn't really matter. That's not what John is saying. He's saying you're going to fall into sin. You're going to fall into temptation. But know that you've got somebody that is there to save you. Beforehand, you would have fallen into that sin and gone to hell. Now you've got an advocate. So let's look at a couple things here. Number one, at the first part of 2:2, it says he's the propitiation for our sins. And isn't it convenient that Pastor Sean talked about this on Sunday, about the word propitiation? What does it mean that Christ is the propitiation for our sins? Now, some of your newer translations may not have propitiation. You may have something different. Does anybody have something different on there that you can see? What does it say other than propitiation? Anybody got anything outside of King James?
I got ESV.
What does the ESV say? Does it say propitiation? In verse 2? It says propitiation. Good. Then it's a good translation. All right. Some of the other translations, you may get other terms. But what propitiation means, the word itself means appeasement or satisfaction. And hopefully you might know what those means. Appeasement or satisfaction. It satisfies a debt. It appeases something. It makes sure that we're covered. We satisfy a requirement. So the sacrifice of Jesus on the cross satisfies the demands of God's holiness for the punishment of sin. And only Jesus could do it, because he was the only one to live a sinless life. He was the only one that 100% God, 100% man, God, man on earth. He's the only one that can do it. Romans 1:18, for the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men who hold the truth in unrighteousness. 2 Corinthians 5:21 says, for he hath made him to be sin for us. We should probably know this verse. If you don't memorize this one, go ahead and memorize it. Who knew no sin, that we might be made the righteousness of God in him. So Jesus propitiated, or he satisfied God, the requirements for sin. So Christ's work of propitiation is related to his high priestly ministry. He is our high priest. He intercedes with the Father. right? If we talked about, we could go all the way back to the Old Testament and talk about sacrifices, right? We could talk about all that stuff and how that worked as a propitiation. Christ performs that task. So because he had human nature, Christ demonstrated his mercy to mankind and his faithfulness to God by satisfying God's requirement for sin and obtaining for his people complete forgiveness, because only he could give us complete forgiveness. The Hebrew equivalent to this word was used to describe the mercy seat. Pastor Sean talked about this on Sunday. What was the mercy seat? That was on top of the Ark of the Covenant. That was where the high priest went once a year to sprinkle the blood of the sacrifice so that there would be an atonement for the people. All right? So the slaughtered animal would be sprinkled out of the blood and the Day of Atonement, and it would make atonement for all the people. So the literal word for propitiation goes back to the Hebrew for mercy seat, which was where the sacrifice was laid for atonement for the people. So Christ is now the sacrifice on the mercy seat. Now, if we were in a pagan religion, if we were in something else, it's the worshiper, it's you, it's us, it's not the God who's responsible to appease the wrath. If I'm in a pagan religion, I'm going to make sacrifices, whatever that may be, and it wouldn't necessarily be literal sacrifices, but I got to make sure that the God's not angry at me. I got to do something to make sure the God's not angry at me. If I'm a Muslim, we talked about this in 11th grade Bible class today. If I'm a Muslim, I got to pray enough, and I have to fast enough, and I have to give enough money to the poor, and I have to make my pilgrimage, and I have to make sure I make my confession of faith. And if I can do all that, then God's not going to be mad at me. Right? That's your typical kind of pagan thing. It's all on the worshiper. In reality, we're incapable of satisfying God's justice. Well, we could satisfy God's justice, but the way we would do that would be to go spend eternity in hell. That's the only way we would do justice, because we can't measure up to God. We would have to take the punishment. So that's our option. Either we go to hell or we go with this Jesus Christ guy. I'm going to go with him. So if we go back to 2:1, John says we have an advocate with the Father. So what does it mean that an advocate? Now we need to know what advocate means. Right? In the Greek, it's parakletos. Okay? Not that you need to know Greek, but literally it's one who is called to our side. The Greek term refers to the position of a comforter or a counselor. So later on, the Holy Spirit is referred to by this term, comforter or counselor. It's also the idea of a defense attorney, which I think is more of a modern example that we can kind of wrap our head around. So Jesus is our defense attorney in heaven. So you might ask, well, why do we need an attorney? Well, because we're accused of crimes. If we go to Revelation 12:10, let's flip over there real quick, just for one verse. And this is pretty cool. I'll let you get there so you can see it. Revelation 12:10, and this is, what do you know, John again. And this is what he says that he saw. Chapter 12, verse 10, "And I heard a loud voice saying in heaven, now is come salvation and strength and the kingdom of our God and the power of his Christ, for the accuser of our brethren is cast down." Who's the accuser of our brethren? Satan. Satan is cast down, which accused them before our God day and night. So what Revelation 12:10 tells you is that Satan is accusing us continuously day and night. It's almost like he's the ultimate tattletale, right? That's kind of what you see here. He is continuously counting up the sins that we commit. Because if we commit one, then we have disqualified ourselves from being able to be in God's presence. So he is listing off our sins day and night. He knows all our, he's sitting there, he's observing, he's going to the Father, he's saying, oh, look at this guy, look what he did, look what he did this, he did this, he did this, he did this, day and night, continuously accusing the people of God. That's what we're fighting against. So Satan persecutes believers day and night before the Father due to sin. Christ's high priestly ministry guarantees not only sympathy, but also acquittal. So here's Satan, he's the prosecuting attorney, he's got all this evidence laid up against us. If we had a list of all our sins that we've ever committed, even in y'all's young lives, you'd be filling volumes of sins, right? Because we all sin so much continuously every day. But your case is already won. So Satan has all this evidence, and Jesus, the defense attorney in this illustration, steps up. So the prosecution rests. All right, there's my case. Look at all this sin. There's no way you can't convict him. Jesus, the defense attorney, stands up, and he gives his evidence. Right? He gives out his exhibits. Right? Might show his crown of thorns. He might show the nails and the hammer. He might show the cross. He might show the empty tomb. And that's the evidence that saves us. That's the evidence that trumps all the other evidence. Because all that evidence proves that Jesus is who he said he was. It is who the Father said he was. It is who the prophets said he was. Right? And all the evidence points to Christ being our Redeemer. And now, not only can he defend us in our case, he has now acquitted us from that guilt, that we will not be judged because of all these exhibits. So he stands before his Father in heaven, and every time we sin, he doesn't make a new propitiation. He doesn't die every time we sin. He doesn't have to die every time we sin. He died once, and that covered all sin for all eternity. That's a pretty cool concept right there. Okay? He doesn't do it again and again. He doesn't have to do it again and again. Remember the high priest back in the Old Testament. How often did they have to make sacrifices? Pretty often. Again and again and again and again, because they had to keep covering the sin and keep covering the sin. Jesus makes one sacrifice, one propitiation, one appeasement. Right? So he lays all these exhibits out there. Why? Because it's finished. So John means for this double role of Christ to keep us from despairing when we fall into sin. He's trying to say, you've got coverage in heaven. So he said back in 1:8, don't say you don't have any sin. Don't claim not to have sin. Acknowledge your sin nature. But don't despair because you've got a Savior that's going to save you from that sin nature. And I love this. It says he pleads our case not on the basis of our perfection, but of his propitiation. It's not because we're good. It's not because we've earned it. It's not because we've prayed enough or given enough or gone to church enough. We earn salvation based on his propitiation. That's the only thing. It's the only thing that gets us there. So John gives us kind of a twofold message here. Number one, you need to know about the danger of living in sin. You need to not sin. You need to do everything in your power to run from sin. On the other hand, you also need to know that when you do have struggles, when you do fall into the sin, you've got an advocate who's removed the wrath of God from those that trust him. So you can take the wrath because you're going to sin, or you can believe in Christ, and he's going to cover you up from this wrath. Again, we could go look at verses on God's wrath and know that we want no part of that. Right? So the warning, we've got a warning and an assurance. Right? Here's the warning, but here's what you can feel good about. The warning guards us against self-righteousness. Right? John's saying, don't walk around like you're better than other people. Don't walk around like you've got it all figured out. So you're a believer. So you know that you're in Christ. Don't walk around and hold that over other people. Don't walk around like you're the smartest guy on the block. Poor girl, right? Don't hold that over people. Don't become self-righteous, because isn't that the danger? You know, what's one of the criticisms of Christians in the world today? Oh, they're self-righteous. You know, they think they're better than everybody else. Well, I know our Savior is better than everybody else, and if I'm in him, then I can get it vicariously through that, but I know that I'm a sinner, and I'm no better than anybody else, and if I wasn't in him, I could be just as bad as anybody else that's not in him, right? The assurance guards us against despair, and it gives us hope. So if you are, because John knows if you're truly in Christ and you're in sin, you're gonna really struggle with that. You're gonna despair about that because you're angry that you've offended your Savior. But he's gonna say, I know you're gonna feel that way, but there's hope. He's got you covered. He can lift you out of that sin. And belief and hope in God is the power that overcomes the sin. That's what John is trying to tell you. All right? And now, last thing, almost done. Hang with me. John finishes it out with, not for ours only, but also for the sins of the whole world. Sounds a lot like John 3:16, doesn't it? It runs a nice parallel with that. The world indicates everything that God has seeks reconciliation with. It's everybody that he's provided propitiation for. Now, he may have laid out the opportunity for propitiation, but everybody doesn't get the propitiation. It's not universalism. That's not what John is trying to say, that everybody gets saved because Christ died, now everybody gets to go to heaven. You know, it's not the Rob Bell philosophy. We're not all going to heaven. Christ's death in itself had unlimited and infinite value because he's God, and his sacrifice was sufficient to pay the penalty for all the sins of all whom God brings to faith. Now, if everybody were to believe in Christ, Christ has enough sacrifice, enough power to cover all those people. The fact of the matter is that not everybody's going to believe, and it's only going to be received by those who show authentic belief in Christ. In John 5:24, he says, "Verily, verily, I say unto you, he that hears my word and believes on him that sent me has everlasting life and shall not come into condemnation, but is passed from death unto life." Do you hear his voice? That's the key, because if you don't hear it, then he's never too far away that you can't hear him. You've got to be able to hear his voice. And there's no other way to be reconciled to God. So no one who enjoys the forgiveness of Jesus can be content to keep it to himself. John basically says, don't, remember, it's the song like the little kids sing, hide it under a bushel. No, Will loves that part. He likes this don't let Satan it out thing too. He's all about it. All right. You can sing it with him one time when he comes in here. It'll be hilarious. He's not the propitiation for my sin only. I don't get salvation. I don't put my faith in Christ and then go hide in a cave. I don't put my faith in Christ and then keep it to myself. It means I tell other people about it. It means that there are other sheep in this world that are scattered about. Jesus talked about the sheep that from another fold that he was going to bring in. Well, we're the vessels to that. Right? That's what I'm praying if I go to Honduras and I have the opportunity to speak, that I would proclaim the gospel. That it's not about me. See, the thing is, when we go on these trips, it's funny because if you just had a revival, if you went into some town in Central America and had a revival, some people would come out and see you because we're Americans and, you know, they're interested in that. But when you put on a basketball game or a soccer game or some sort of athletic event, the place gets packed out. It's crazy. People, the whole town turns out to come watch it. And guess what they get when they come? We give them the gospel, right? And if that, I don't care what gets them in the door. But they know what they're going to, we're going to give them the gospel when they get there. And now, are all of them going to receive it? No. No. But we're going to put it out there for anybody that will, and that's the whole thing. Their sins, Jesus died for their sins too if they're willing to accept him, right? And they should have the opportunity. What was Jesus' last command to the disciples? We all know this, the Great Commission. Go therefore and teach all nations, baptizing in the name of the Father, Son, and the Holy Ghost, teaching them to observe all things whatsoever I've commanded you. He told the disciples, don't go hide. Go into all the world and tell everybody about me. People are going to hate you. People are going to persecute you. People are going to try to kill you. In many cases, people are going to kill you. Go into all the world and tell them about me. So here's our conclusion. Here's the message. Don't sin. Don't sin. John's pretty blunt about it. Don't sin. It's serious. Don't take your sin lightly. But if you do sin, don't despair, because your attorney, your defense attorney, has already presented your case and you have been acquitted because you have done what you needed to do, which is belief in Christ. Now, if you haven't done that, you don't have a defense attorney. They didn't even hire the state attorney that doesn't know what he's doing to cover you. You don't even have an attorney. You're there by yourself. Right? He makes his case for you not on the basis of your perfection, but his propitiation. It's all about Christ's sacrifice for sin. So be of good hope. Don't keep Jesus for yourself alone. You're supposed to go out and make disciples. You're supposed to tell people about him. You're supposed to share it, right? It's not just about, well, I'm just going to live my life and people will see me and then they'll know that. No. Are you supposed to do that? Yeah. People should be able to tell a difference by looking at you. But nobody gets saved by looking at you. People get saved by hearing about Jesus, right? And I want to try to do that this week. I pray that you would do that as well. And you don't have to be in Honduras to do that. You don't have to be in a foreign country to do that. There are people in this room, in this school, that you can share that with right now. So don't despair. We've got a hope. Serious sin, run from it. But you've got a covering if you're in Christ, and that's your only hope of salvation. All right, let's pray. Heavenly Father, thank you for this evening, Lord. Thank you for being the propitiation for our sins. Thank you for being the advocate before the Father. Thank you for shielding us, those of us that are in you, from God's wrath. Help us not to sin. And when we do sin, help us to be grieved of that sin. Don't let us take it lightly. Help us to be stronger individuals. Help us to be stronger as a ministry. Help us to be stronger as a group of believers and people that are seeking to be believers. Help us to lift each other up. My prayer would be that everybody would come to a saving knowledge of you in this room. Or at the very least, we would do everything in our power, both me, the staff, and every student in the ministry, that they would not allow somebody to walk out of here without knowing the love of Christ. Be with us as we go this week. Lord, we just bless you for all that you do for us. Pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. All right.